All right, tonight we are on Deuteronomy 27, and before we start off, like we usually do, we'll have a review. Many of us use the ESV Bible in this church, mostly because it is the one that lines up with our children's Sunday school curriculum. There are other, ESV is a great translation, there are other good translations as well. But the ESV has had for this chapter that we were on last week two headings, or one heading of offerings of first fruits and tithes, which really was for about the first 15 verses of that chapter. So we looked at it under two main points. One is for living in the land, where we covered those first fruits and the tithe offerings, and then the second one was for instructions for today, and specifically that day and every day after it. But just a real quick refresher, the first fruits are every crop that's planted when the first of the harvest comes. The first of that goes to the Lord, no matter what it is, no matter when the crop is harvested, every single one, every single crop. So if you plant corn and soybeans, the first of both of those would go to the Lord. That would be the same with livestock. And then tithes, in addition to that, in addition to the first fruit, 10% of everything is to be given to the Lord. And that is mostly the Levites' portion, or the priests for Israel, although the tithes were shared with others. In fact, one out of every 3 years it went to disadvantaged people. The whole thing went to disadvantaged people who were living in the land. So those were instructions for living in the promised land, and then we finished up with instructions for today, that second point there at the bottom. And we didn't really have a lot of time to cover that, but there's a big shift that happens at this point in Deuteronomy. So Deuteronomy 26 that we were in last time, verse 15 ends the commandments, the legal requirements for that the Lord lays down in the Torah, what we call the law of Moses, ended there, really. The law portion of it ended on verse 15. And then in chapter 26, verse 16, started the end of the book, basically, the end of Deuteronomy. And it concluded the time the instructions, the laws, with this refresher on the covenant, that the Lord was making a covenant with Israel. And that's what was going on at the end of the chapter. The people were committing to follow the Lord's covenant. The Lord was committing to take them as his people. And so we'll just, as we read into chapter 27, we'll just read those last few verses, those last four verses in Deuteronomy 26. This day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and rules. So all of the things that were in front of this. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. And you have declared today that the Lord is your God. So there it is. The people are accepting the terms of the covenant that the Lord has laid down. You have declared that the Lord is your God. And that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes and keep his commandments and his rules and will obey his voice. And the Lord has declared today that you are his people. Notice that. The Lord, who laid down the terms of the covenant, is commanding, we're confirming this covenant today. You're my people. You say, you're my God. So we are agreeing that this is the covenant by which we will live. And since that we're doing that, you're going to be his treasured possession. You're going to be the Lord's treasured possession, just as he's promised you. And you are to keep all his commandments, and he will set you in praise and in fame and in honor high above all nations that he has made. and that you shall be a people holy to the Lord your God, as he has promised. The same kind of things are pronounced for us with the new covenant in the New Testament. The same kind of language the Lord uses to describe us. We're saying he's our God. He's saying, you are my people. You are my people, and this is what I do for my people. And what you do for me is you obey. You obey the things that I have said for you. We get a pretty good deal out of that, right? Because obeying the Lord also means that things go well for us, because it's what the Lord commands is based on the wisdom that he gives. God makes his mind known to us. He makes his mind known to us how we are to live in this world and what would be good for us as we live in this world. And so now as we move into chapter 27, the ESV has a couple of headings in this chapter. It's 26 verses long. The altar at Mount Ebal and curses from Mount Ebal. That's the way the ESV has headings here. Chapter 27, then, that we're coming in tonight, is again, it's the end of the discussion about the laws and the things that the Lord has for us to be part of the legal requirements for being in Israel. And 27 lays out three different ceremonies. This is what this is. Three different ceremonies. They're one-time things that Israel is to do when they go into the promised land. So when Israel goes in, three things really here. And ESV's got a couple of headings over those three things, but we'll talk about that as we go. So here are the three things, that the three ceremonies that Israel is to perform when they come into the promised land. The first one has to deal with the stones, and an altar on Mount Ebal. The second one, blessings and curses from Mount Gerizim and from Mount Ebal. And the third one is curses from Mount Ebal. And by the way, that isn't a malfunction with my slide here. That's on purpose, because in between these three ceremonies, in verses 9 and 10, and there's an interruption there, basically, where Moses reminds us, calls us to remember what we've just done as the people of Israel. What we formally just said, saying, you're my God. And God has said, you're my people. So he reminds us of that in verses 9 and 10 as they go through these ceremonies that are supposed to perform when they come into the land. And so this is what they're doing. And so we're going to start with this one, the stones and the altar at Mount Ebal. We'll read through the eight verses here, come back to them as we usually do, and look at each verse. So we'll read these eight verses. Now Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep the whole commandment that I command you today. And on the day you cross over the Jordan to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall set up large stones and plaster them with plaster. And you shall write on them all the words of this law when you cross over to enter the land that the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you. And when you have crossed over the Jordan, you shall set up these stones concerning which I command you today on Mount Ebal. And you shall plaster them with plaster, and there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall wield no iron tool on them. You shall build an altar to the Lord your God of uncut stones. And you shall offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. And you shall sacrifice peace offerings and shall eat there. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. And you shall write on the stones all the words of this law very plainly. Okay, so let's take a look at a little bit closer look. Now Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, so this is the only place in Deuteronomy where it says that Moses and the elders commanded the people. So the elders stand together behind their leader, and they are saying basically, we're on board with what Moses is telling us here today. And the elders here, remember that Moses is not going with them into the promised land. And these elders will be largely responsible for carrying out the legal requirements of this law as they go into the land and live in their communities. They're going to be the ones responsible to a large degree for making sure that this happened, that this covenant is kept. Keep the whole commandment, or the all of the commandment, that I command you today. So this is Moses' second address to the people to prepare them to go into the promised land, the second of three. It's a long one. It has lots of commands in it. And it begins with this one, really. All the commandments, when he says all the commandments, just like Jesus would say, you can basically fit all the commandments into two. And one of those is in Deuteronomy. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. So that really, really starts what the commandments are that he's talking about today. And on the day that you cross over the Jordan to the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So remember, they're east of the Jordan River now. They're about to cross over the land, over the river to go into the promised land. And this is then the first ceremony that they are to do. You shall set up large stones and plaster them with plaster, and you shall write on them all the words of the law. So write all the words down so that you remember to do them. And then when you cross over and enter the land that the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, reminding them what this land is like and that they will want to live in it a long time. And so they are to write these things down so that they will remember to do that, that they will remember to do the law so that they can live in that land a long time, this land that's flowing with milk and honey. And so that's what they're going to do. And when you have crossed over the Jordan, you shall set up these stones. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? So verse 4 repeats much of what's in verses 2 and 3. Often in Deuteronomy, Moses repeats himself. The Lord repeats himself because he wants us to remember. So when you have crossed over the Jordan, you shall set up these stones concerning which I command you to do on Mount Ebal. So Mount Ebal here is about 30 miles from where they'll cross the river, where they'll cross the Jordan River. And the Jordan River is mostly below sea level. And so Mount Ebal, 30 miles west of where they'll be, is also about 4,000 feet higher. And so that's where they're going to go to set up these stones. It is a route that you would get into Israel by. It's right on the main, it would be right on a main road, main trail really going from east to west. Mount Ebal is there. And you shall plaster them with plaster, and there you will build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. And you shall wield no iron tool on them. You shall build an altar to the Lord your God of uncut stone. So this altar is very much like the altar that the Lord describes to the people of Israel right after he gives them the Ten Commandments. Here's what it says in Exodus 20. Exodus 20 is where the Ten Commandments are given, toward the end of the chapter, verses 24 and 25, it says this: "An altar of earth you shall make for me, and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you." So notice there, the blessing is tied in with the altar. "And if you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it out of hewn stones. For if you wield your tool on it, you will profane it." In other words, you will make it not holy. So the Lord wanted this altar to be of uncut stones for this ceremony. They're confirming the covenant, basically, that was made at Mount Sinai with the same kind of altar that the Lord calls for there. So this isn't the altar of the tabernacle. This is much different from the altar where the sanctuary is, where the Lord makes his name dwell. This is a different thing. In this case, this altar is for a one-time use. As they come into the promised land, they're supposed to offer sacrifices there. So it's not something for continual use. And you shall offer burnt offerings on it, to the Lord your God. So in the Old Testament, a burnt offering meant you burn up the whole animal, cut it into pieces, you use some of the blood to splatter it on the altar, and then you burn the whole thing up. And then you shall sacrifice peace offerings, and you shall eat there. So peace offerings, some of the versions might say fellowship offerings or something along those lines. That's different from a whole burnt offering. With a fellowship offering, you burn part of the animal, the parts that are specified by the Lord, and the rest of it is eaten by those who bring it, shared with others, shared with the priest, shared with the family. It's a shared thing. It's for fellowship. It's for peace with God. So those are two different things, and this is to be a celebration here. So this peace offerings made to the Lord and shared in fellowship with the others is a celebration. "And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God." These offerings are to be a celebration of the status of the people with God. They have peace with God. They are God's people. He is their God, and that is the cause to be celebrated. And now he's giving them the promised land. "And you shall write on these stones all the words of this law very plainly." It's interesting the way these eight verses are structured. It starts off with these stones, and then it goes to the altar, and then it comes back to the stones. It starts off with the word being written on the stones, and then it goes to the altar and describes the sacrifices that happen, and then it comes back to what's written on the stones. Tegay says this about that: "By making the point both before and after the provision about the altar, the text makes clear that the terms of the teaching," what's written on the stones, Torah means teaching, "the terms of the teaching, not the sacrifice, constitute the heart of the ceremony." So this is about the Word of God. The Word of God is what matters. The sacrifices matter. Not as much as the Word matters. And that is a clear teaching of Scripture throughout. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Same thing. Right? I desire the Word of God, that you obey the Word of God, that you show mercy the way that I would show mercy, more than sacrifice. It's better than sacrifice. Back in in Matthew 23, it's an easy one to remember. But I think it's really an important way for us to think about what the requirements are of the law of us. Here's what Jesus says to the scribes and the Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin. Remember, they're supposed to give 10% of everything. So they're doing that. They're doing it of the tithe, mint, and dill, and cumin. And have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But notice what Jesus doesn't say there. He doesn't say, that's all I care about, is if you do justice and mercy and sacrifice. He says about those, these you ought to have done without neglecting the others. So don't forget about what's written in the law. Don't forget about the provisions. Don't forget about the things that you're supposed to do, the details. But they're the small thing. But you shouldn't neglect those either. Repeated a number of ways in Scripture, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And then the reminder. So there's an interruption here of the ceremony to just remind them of this. Then Moses and the Levitical priests said to all of Israel, keep silence and hear, O Israel. This day you shall become the people of God, of the Lord your God. You shall therefore obey the voice of the Lord your God, keeping his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today. Notice there's been a shift in who is speaking. Now it's Moses and the priests. Again, Moses won't be there much longer, and he won't be their religious leader much longer. The priests will be responsible for the religious life of the nation. And they will also play a role as judges. So he says this, to keep silence and hear. In other words, listen to this, Israel. You become a people of the Lord your God today. Today you have done that. You shall there. So notice what this is a result of that. You shall therefore, because you have become a people of God, you shall therefore obey the voice of the Lord your God, keeping his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today. So being one of God's people, this would be true today, just like it was then. Being one of God's people means necessarily that you will obey him. It's an automatic. Loving the Lord leads to obedience. Every time. That's what Jesus says. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So just think about that. There's no way to love Jesus without keeping his commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, we won't do that perfectly. Most of us won't do that perfectly in this life. None of us will do that perfectly in this life. But there's no way to say this. I love Jesus, but I'm really not into keeping his commandments. I'm really not going to try to keep his commands. I'm really not going to do the commandment-keeping thing. There's no way to do that as a Christian. There's no way to say, I love Jesus, but I'm not going to do what he tells me to do. John Piper this week made that point. Again, I've mentioned before that I'm on the thing that used to be called Twitter, X, mainly because I can see things from John Piper on there and Albert Mohler on there. And John Piper almost every day posts something on there, a scripture that he's reading through And then he just makes a comment on it, and he does it over and over again. And so insightful, the way he approaches Scripture prayerfully. God uses him to say something very, very, very plainly. So he was commenting on this verse, Mark 11:25. This was this week sometime. I don't remember what day. And whenever you stand praying, forgive, if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Familiar verse. Here was John Piper's comment on the verse. I will not forgive you, equal sign. I will not forgive you, equals, I do not want to be a Christian. Piper making that point. You can't say you love Jesus and say, I won't do what he says. You can't do it. Can't be done. By doing that, you're saying, I don't want to be a Christian. Great, great, great insight from John Piper. Blessings and curses from Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. That day Moses charged the people, saying, when you have crossed over the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal for the curse, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. So that's that whole section. So we're not going to spend a lot of time on these verses tonight, because they are really, this is just a preview of what's coming in chapter 28, the chapter after this, which is a really, really, really long chapter. So most scholars and most commentators think that verses 11 and 13 are part of the rest of the same ceremony that's in the rest of the chapter, verses 14 through 26. And I'm convinced by the minority, I realize that puts me in the minority, I'm convinced by the minority that 11 through 13 are part of a separate thing from 14 through 26, and I'll tell you why in a second here. That day Moses charged the people, saying, when you have crossed over the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people. Two things. There are six tribes then, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin, that are going to stand on Mount Gerizim. The rest of this chapter doesn't talk about that. It doesn't have any tribe standing on Mount Gerizim. And then secondly, they're there to bless the people, and there is no blessing in the rest of this chapter. And so that comes in the next chapter. That comes in chapter 28. So this is like a preview of chapter 28. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal for the curse, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. So we'll move on to the third ceremony, which is the one that is detailed in this chapter, in chapter 27. Curses from Mount Ebal. And the Levites shall declare to all the men of Israel with a loud voice, cursed be the man who makes a carved or cast metal image, an abomination to the Lord, a thing made by the hands of a craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father and his mother. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who moves his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who misleads a blind man on the road. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to a sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with his father's wife, because he has uncovered his father's nakedness. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with any kind of animal. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with his sister, whether the daughter of his father or the daughter of his mother. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with his mother-in-law. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who strikes down his neighbor in secret. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who takes a bribe to shed innocent blood. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who does not conform the words of this law by doing these. Confirm the words of this law by doing them. And all the people shall say, Amen. So notice, these are all curses, right? There's no blessing there. So what is this about? So the Levites are to declare 12 curses. There are 12 of them. Like many things in this section here, there are 12 of them. And to each one of those individually, all of the people are to say Amen. The Levites are to read it, and all the people are to say Amen. So there are 11 specific curses here, and one that's just kind of general. And there are 11 things that were prohibited earlier, and one that was not. But there are some things that these all have in common, and there's a pattern to them as well. One is that most of these things, or many of these things, you would try to do in secret. That plays into why you're saying, cursed is the person who does this, and all the people say Amen. So the first and the 12th curses, are ones that deal with those who disobey the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. The rest of them all deal with you shall love your neighbor as yourself in some way. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And in the middle of those, included of those, are the ones in the middle, the ones that talk about sexual deviancy. All in the middle. So it's got a pattern to it. It starts and ends with things that deal with loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then it starts out with things that you would do to your neighbor. And then it goes to things that you would do to your neighbor or your family member that would be disgusting, abhorrent to the Lord your God, things that nobody should ever do. And then you go back to things that you would do in secret against your neighbor. And then you come back to it at the end, to something you would do to violate the great commandment. So that's what these are about. There's a pattern to them. The first one and the last one are the longest two, the ones that deal with violating the great commandment. Probably because they're the most serious ones. The reason that they would be at the first and the last, and then also be the longest. So cursed be the man who makes a carved or cast metal image in abomination to the Lord, a thing made by the hands of a craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Clearly a violation of the, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And also a violation, just a flat-out violation of the second of the Ten Commandments. Cursed. So what does that mean? Randy likes to use this term. I'm going to use it too. It's a passive participle, which means it's something that happens to you. Cursed be the man. Cursed, it's called a theological passive. You're cursed by God if you do this. That's what it means. Cursed be the man who makes a carved image or a cast metal. If it's done in secret, God sees it. Can't hide from him. And so God will curse somebody who does something like that, even if nobody else knows about it. Amen, or amen, means so be it. So as the people answer, amen to that, cursed be that, to what might be done in secret, they're saying, I agree with that, even if it's me doing it in secret. So be it. If I do that, I should be cursed of God. You say amen in a situation like that to remind you not to do these things, not to have any God before the Lord our God, for example. Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or his mother. So the word dishonors there is based on the word to make light of. It means curse. It also means make light of. Anybody who makes light of his or her parents. Honor, on the other hand, honor means to consider weighty. Consider your parents weighty. Consider what they say weighty. Somebody who makes light of them doesn't consider the things that they do and say weighty. And so that dishonors them. Don't dishonor your parents. Honor your parents. Cursed be anyone who moves a neighbor's landmark. Why is this? Well, this would be equivalent to stealing land. Again, you would do this in secret. Right? You're trying to steal somebody's land when you do that. Some people get really, really, really upset about something like that. Right? They think, you know, it's my yard. Don't ever do anything. So one time, so this goes back a few years out at our family's golf course. You know, we have all the property marks around there with all the landowners around there and everything. And then we put up big steel fence posts so everybody would know, it'd be easy to identify where lands are. And then one day we were mowing out there. And so I took down a 2 or 3 of those big fence posts so that the guys could mow a lot easier. A neighbor came up to me and he was just livid, right? Just think what that can lead to. We didn't move any landmarks. We just moved the posts that marked where the landmarks were, right? Just that can cause such trouble in a society when somebody tries to steal from you in secret. Cursed be anyone who misleads a blind man on the road. So why is this in there? Well, don't take advantage of people who are, because of their disadvantage. This actually is in the book of Leviticus. It says this. This is Leviticus chapter 19, verse 14. You shall not curse the deaf. They can't hear you. Don't curse a deaf man. Don't put a stumbling block in front of a blind man. But you shall fear your God, I am the Lord. So if you do those things, you should be afraid. You shall fear the Lord your God. In other words, you wouldn't do that if you really cared about fearing the Lord. The interesting thing about that is that just a few verses later it says this, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So it's in this section of you shall love your neighbor as yourself that this blind man thing, don't mislead a blind man on the road. Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to a sojourner, the fatherless, the widow. In Deuteronomy, we've spent a lot of time there. But justice is really supposed to be blind. We're not supposed to treat poor people worse because they're poor. We're also not to treat rich people worse because they're rich. Justice is truly supposed to be blind. The United States has it right on their statue. I'm not sure we practice it quite well. But we have it right on our statue. It's supposed to be blind. The word for showing partiality means recognize faces. I don't show partiality. I don't recognize faces. I don't care who it is. We do what's right no matter what. Cursed be anyone who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's nakedness. This is the sin in 1 Corinthians 5 where Paul deals with this sin and says this doesn't even tolerate it among the Gentiles at that time. It was at this time. That's why it's in here, because the people that were in the land did these kind of things. Cursed be anyone who lies with any kind of an animal. That is a perversion that is just getting started in our country. Cursed be anyone who lies with his sister, whether it's the daughter of his father or the daughter of his mother. Again, all these sexually deviant things that should never be done. Cursed be anyone who lies with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed be anyone who strikes down his neighbor in secret. You'll remember that Israel has to go to great lengths to try to make sure that the land isn't polluted by innocent blood, by somebody taking someone's life who is innocent. Cursed be anyone who takes a bribe to shed innocent blood, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. So this wraps up basically where it starts. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And how do you do that? By confirming the words of this his word, by confirming his commandments, his law, and by doing them. So next week, we will move on to Deuteronomy 28, which again will be about this second one, this blessings and curses from Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. We ended with curses here. We get to start with blessings next time, which seems way nicer. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word to us, even the hard things that you tell us. And Lord, we pray that we would learn this from it. That if we love you, we will keep your commandments. We will follow you wherever you go. We will, when we hear your word spoken to us, when we read it in your word that you've given us, we will ask the Holy Spirit to change us, to be conformed to the image of your Son, to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Because you say all of these things for our good and for your glory. Thank you. And we say these things and we pray these things in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.